If you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Again, I covet your prayers as we continue our journey down the road to Calvary in hopes that the Spirit of God would bring to our hearts and minds renewed understanding of the great and glorious sacrifice which Christ gave to seek and to save those which were lost. I found in my own personal life when I lose that vision of Calvary, my love for Christ tends to get cold and indifferent. But as I keep fresh memories of Calvary before my eyes and in my prayers and in my meditation time, I find my heart greatly warms for Christ, and I'm humbled by the sins that caused His pain, and yet seeing His wounds and knowing that those wounds are the reason for my healing, I greatly rejoice that Christ would love me enough to lay down His life for a poor, worthless, vile sinner as me. And so I hope and pray that these messages of the road to Calvary would not only convince those amongst us who know not Christ of their great need of Him, but I pray that it would also warm our affections as God's children for Christ again. How we do need to have our love rekindled for Christ. How much we need to have our affections burning with fervent desire and adoration and praise for such a wonderful Savior as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is my prayer that the Spirit of God would renew our understanding and warm our hearts for the things of Christ and for His great love for us. For though He was despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that from His youth, the last hours of His life amongst men would be the most darkest and agonizing of them all. I don't wish to try to beautify those last hours. I don't wish to try to make them look appealing or pleasing to the eye, because they were not appealing to the eye. Those last hours of Christ amongst men were very tragic hours for the Son of Man, for the Son of God. And so, therefore, I pray that God would help us in the midst of all this agony and all this pain and all this torment, that we could see the great love of God manifested in giving His own Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Like we sang in that song, there's something wondrous about that old rugged cross that draws out my hearts and my affections to God. The world seizes and despises it, and yet the believer, though he sees and recognizes the pain and agony which took place on Calvary, through that same pain and agony, he finds great amazement and wonder and love. And so I hope and pray that in spite of all these tragic events that lead to Calvary, I pray that we would see the great love of God manifested as He prepares the Lamb of God for the slaughter on Calvary, so that sinners such as you and I could be saved. You know, the closer He came to Calvary, where He'd give His life a ransom for many, and where God's love for sinful men would be manifested by the death of His own Son, the greatness of man's depravity would begin to display itself in such enormous light. And yet in the light of all that, the infinite mercy and grace would shine even farther or even greater than the depravity of man. For yet where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it is amazing. If you've ever read the stories, and I'm sure you have, of the Gospels when Christ enters into His sufferings from the garden, I'm amazed to see the depravity of man reach such great heights that He who performed so many wonderful things, miracles, raised the dead, that those same people that received His blessings would in the end, in those last hours, cry out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And that they would show such despicable hatred to a man that did nothing but good. A man that did nothing but help the poor, heal the blind, heal the sick, raise the dead. And yet, man at the foot of Calvary cried to Him, "We have no king but Caesar." It's amazing how the depravity of man, as Christ approaches Calvary, the depravity of man comes to such great heights. And yet in the midst of all that depravity, we see God's infinite mercy and grace shine much brighter than that as He cries out, "It is finished," in the midst of such darkness and depravity. Beloved, I'm telling you, the more we see the death of Christ, the more we should be aware of the great infinite mercy and grace of our God. And yet our journey to Calvary this morning leads us to an event which should greatly fill our hearts with great fear and trembling. For on that night, when Christ was to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and be killed, such betrayal would not come from a stranger, but from one who was well known and familiar to Christ. "Verily I say unto you," He said in Matthew 26:21, "verily I say unto you," speaking to His disciples, "that one of you shall betray me." Look with me in verse 47 of Matthew 26. "And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves for the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed Him gave Him a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed Him." Listen to the words of Christ. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Why have you come here, friend? "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, 'Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled." Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for humility, grace, and mercy. Lord, as we look into the Scriptures this morning and see something, Lord, that causes our hearts to tremble. Lord, how I pray that, God, You'd move in our midst this morning. Lord, I pray that, God, You'd renew to us as Your children the great sacrifice that You made for our sins. And yet, Father, I also pray for those, Lord God, this morning that know Thee not, that like Judas, Lord, show You outward affections and yet have no love in their hearts for Thee. Father, how I pray that, Lord, You would teach us, teach them from this passage of Scripture, that in spite of all this depravity and sinfulness and wickedness, Lord, the grace and mercy of God is still abundant. Father, we pray that, God, You'd open up hearts and lives this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Someone very familiar to Christ, one who had personally accompanied Christ over the past 3 years, one who personally witnessed His power, His grace, and His mercy, one who sat amongst His disciples as He spoke unto them the precious Word of God. He that ate bread with Christ would now lift up his heel against Christ. Dearly beloved, there's a lot of things in Scripture that causes my heart to tremble and wonder with wonder and praise and awe. And yet when I come to this portion of Scripture, which is often overlooked as we look upon the road to Calvary, beloved, my heart trembles, because in many ways, even though I know that I'm saved by the grace of God, I too, like the disciples, when I read of Judas, when the Lord says, "One of you shall betray me," they all says, "Is it I?" So depraved is our hearts even after salvation that oftentimes we question how sincere and genuine our love is to Christ. And when our Lord asked that question, when before all the disciples were fighting and quarreling about who would be the greatest, yet in that moment no one thought themselves to be the greatest. They all condemned themselves. And so therefore, beloved, I wish to approach this passage of Scripture this morning not with pride or arrogancy or self-confidence, but I pray with humility and trembling and brokenheartedness for this the truth that we find engulfed in these passages of Scripture. For our Lord says it's not going to be a stranger. It's not even going to be an enemy that's going to betray me. It's going to be one of you. One of you whom I've chosen. One of you who sat with me. One of you who sat at my feet and heard me preach. One of you that's been touched by my messages when more than once. One of you that's seen my miracles. One of you that's even preached my word. Beloved, this intensifies his agony. Even though Jesus knew Judas was a devil, it still intensified his agony as he came closer to Calvary, that it wouldn't be a stranger or an enemy that betrays him, but it would be one of his own who he chose as a disciple, knowing who he was, and yet still as one that was amongst him. And yet the sinfulness and horror of this evil betrayal would be greatly magnified by the manner in which this betrayal would come. It was enough that Judas would betray him. But the manner in which he betrayed Christ exalted his sinfulness and his evilness to great heights. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Beloved, I don't know how you feel about that, but every time I read this portion of Scripture, something in my heart and my soul just grieves tremendously. Not just the fact, Judas could have said, "I'll point him out, I'll lay my hand on his shoulder, or I'll walk up and stand next to him." He could have done anything else, but Judas, and the Spirit of God wanted Judas to betray Christ as such, as we'll see in a few minutes, because many today are betraying Christ with shows of affection, and yet in their hearts they have no room and no love for Christ, but yet outwardly they profess to show Him affection. Beloved, this is a great deception, and it's something that didn't happen just one time. It's happened repeatedly since that night long ago. Many people are showing Christ affections, and yet know not Christ in their heart, and they're Judases in spirit. The Spirit of God would have us know that Judas portrays the Son of Man with shows of affections. And that not to condemn people, as we'll see in a few moments. But like I said, even in the depths of depravity, the grace and mercy of God shines forth. For Christ calls him friend. Judas, it was bad enough that you would betray Christ. Yet with a kiss, this makes your sin of betrayal more heinous and diabolical. That you would betray Christ behind His back. You would sell Him for 30 pieces of silver. You would work the plan out to trap Christ so that they could take Him and scourge Him and beat Him and do whatever they want to do. That you'd do that behind His back. And yet, when you approach Christ, you would show Him affections by giving Him a kiss. And beloved, I don't know about you, but even to some degree, even every true believer in some degree does that when we don't honor Christ with our lives. We're betraying Christ. We go out and we delve in the world and we take the pleasures of the world and we come to church on Sundays and then show Him great affection and praise and adoration, and yet all week long we haven't spent time with Christ. We haven't meditated on the things of God. We haven't prayed before the throne of grace. So in some degree, dearly beloved, we all play the Judas to some extent. The great commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Nothing short of that is deserving of God's love. So in some kind of sad reality, beloved, we all play the Judas sometime. And yet even in the midst of this sinful, diabolical, and evil betrayal, the infinite mercy and grace of the Lamb of God shines forth. He's going to Calvary. I want you to understand this. I want you to see this, that even the sins of a Judas, grace and mercy is offered. I want you to see that. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, after the kiss, He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He calls him friend. It was not to be sarcastic. Our Lord was not being sarcastic. But by Judas pretending to have affections for Christ, yet betraying Him, Christ, by such a question, would increase his guilt and shame. It is though He's offering him mercy. Judas, do you realize who you're betraying with this affection? Do you realize what you're doing to your eternal soul? Do you realize what's happening? You're betraying your only hope for eternal life, for a mere outward affection. You're betraying everything that you could have and be, eternal life, eternal joy. You're betraying all of that with an outward sign of affection, emotions. Christ knew who Judas was. Remember when He chose him, He said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He was not blind to his treachery and sin. Yet even in the face of such great sin, mercy and grace could not be dimmed. Beloved, if mercy and grace is offered to the Judas, to a Judas, is there any sin that can keep a sinner from receiving the mercy and grace of God? Do you see the height of God's mercy and grace here? Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, exalting himself even above that of Judas. And yet, though Judas was a devil, even the devil's wickedness and depravity manipulating this man could not outshine the mercy and grace of God. Beloved, there is no sin too great that grace cannot forgive. There is no sin too wonderful and magnificent in its depravity and wickedness that grace cannot forgive. This is the marvelous truth that we have revealed in this portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 22, with this betrayal, Christ answered it like this: "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The Lord would purposely use the phrase "Son of Man." He had a lot of titles: Son of God, Son of Man. But He would purposely use, with Judas' betrayal, His title, the Son of Man. And you know why? Not only, like I said, to exalt His guilt and His shame, but I believe with all my heart, in spite of the fact that He knew Judas was being manipulated by Satan, in spite of the fact that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to Judas, in spite of the fact that Jesus knew who Judas really was, in spite of all that, mercy and grace is not going to be overshadowed by depravity and sin, but it's going to be exalted far above that. I believe that's what we see here. So you know why He says Son of Man? You know what Luke 19:10 says? For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek. And so when he says, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He's saying, Judas, do you realize you're betraying the Savior of the world? Do you realize, Judas, you're betraying your only hope for eternal life? The only name given amongst men whereby men must be saved? Judas, do you realize that you're sealing your eternal condemnation by betraying me with a kiss? This was to add to his agony and pain on the way to Calvary. It would be enough that he would be turned over into the hands of sinners to be scourged and beaten and crucified and spit upon and mocked and finally crucified. Yet it was to increase his agony and his pain in our place that this betrayal would not come from an enemy or a stranger, but from someone who was very familiar with Christ. Yet as terrible as this sin was, like I said, it has been a repeated sin over and over by countless people since that night. The Spirit of God would portray, would record this portion of Scripture for our learning. Judas didn't heed the message. And I'm not going to get into the doctrinal thing that Judas was already condemned and Christ said he was of Satan and son of perdition and therefore Judas couldn't have done anything. I don't want to get into that theological debate. I just know one thing. I know that in the Scriptures, mercy and grace is still offered to Judas. It's still offered to Judas. I believe that every man is going to be accountable for his own sins. I believe it's not God that predestines to hell. I believe it's man who goes to hell because of his sins. Mercy and grace is offered to every creature through the preaching of the gospel. Man goes to sin, goes to hell because of his sins. And I believe this text here with Judas proves that. Nobody can say, well, Judas never had a choice. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend, why art thou come out? If that's not signs of mercy and grace, beloved, I don't know what is. And yet, like I said, this sin has repeated itself countless times, and it's repeating itself all over the world this morning. At 14 years old, I made a profession of faith with tears. Because my life at that time was in a terrible place. And I remember, that was in Colorado visiting my grandparents, and I remember flying back to California. In fact, I was so bad even after that, my grandparents had to get rid of me. They said, we've got to send this back. He's ruining our marriage. He's ruining our lives. I mean, that's how bad I was. And I remember flying back to California thinking, well, I profess salvation. I remember praying on the plane, Lord, when I get back to San Diego, let me live a life which is pleasing to you. It didn't take 24 hours and I was back in my lifestyle as I had before, living in sin and wickedness and evilness and everything else, thinking that I had everything squared away with God. I'd made some profession of faith years ago. And somebody told me, when I say this prayer, I'll be saved. And I never have to doubt God. But my life didn't show any evidence. My life didn't show any fruit of loving God. I still loved my sin. And I embraced my sin. And I ran after my sin. I had no desire to go to church, no desire to read my Bible. But let somebody ask me if I was a Christian. Oh, yes. When I joined the army, what denomination? I'm a Baptist. Until one day when God showed up. And said, you're wicked and you're vile and you're a sinner. But God, I said a prayer. You said a prayer, but nothing happened. But Lord, I said the words. You said the words, but you didn't say it in your heart. It wasn't conversion by my spirit. It wasn't a true repentance that leads to godly sorrow. There's been many Judases. who sit in churches, and like Judas and like myself, when I began going to church and in my heart, I knew that that vain profession wasn't nothing. Many people sitting in churches this morning around the world are sitting there, and as the Word of God is being preached and they preach about the love of Christ and oh, how they're overwhelmed by it and how it just warms their hearts and affections and they can't wait to see Him, and they sing the songs of glory, of heaven. They sing the songs of eternal redemption. And while they're singing it in their hearts, condemnation is rising, guilt is rising, and they're saying, you don't know Christ like that. And yet their mind conflicts with their heart. But I made a profession. I said a prayer. I did something. Yet your heart condemns you because God never did anything. Judas ended up hanging himself. And I'll not get into the debate about why or how he did that. I just know this. Judas couldn't live with himself anymore. And so he hung himself. Most people that do end up like that can't live with themselves and they end up leaving church for good, carrying their profession everywhere they go. Well, I'm a Christian. When's the last time you was in church? Oh, I ain't been for a long time. But I'm a member of that church down there. Oh, you're a member of that church? When's the last time you went to church? Oh, it's been a long time. And they hold on to that profession, but there's no love for Christ. There's no they're betraying Christ with outward affections, when in reality, in their heart, they know not the love of God. You see, Romans chapter 5 says, the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is not professing with my mouth that I know Him. Salvation is professing with my mouth that I accept Him and believing in my heart. There's a difference that Christ, that God has raised Him from the dead. Well, Judas was good. The disciples didn't even know he was going to betray him. Like I said, when the Lord said that question, they all thought it was themselves. Judas was good. He held the bag. He kept the money. Remember when the woman was pouring out that precious ointment and Judas got mad and said, we could have gave it to the poor. Oh, you're pious, Judas. Give it to the poor. It reminds me of Germany. Germany is so stuck in religion, 2,000 years of dead religion. But you know what? There's no country in Europe that gives more money to the third world countries than Germany. They boast about how much they give to the poor, and that's their confidence that God has to accept them. In Germany, they're not sinners. Judas was good. He could preach. Judas preached. Did you know that? Do you know there's preachers that are unconverted? Sure are. You see why this is so important for us to understand? Paul says, examine yourself. This is in a small manner. It has nothing to do whether the church accepts you outwardly. It has nothing to do with whether somebody said you prayed the right words or did the right thing. It all has to do with your heart. It all has to do with your eternal soul. And nobody's going to be accountable for that except you yourself. And nobody knows the state of your eternal soul except you. Do you know Him? I mean, do you love Him? Or are you tired of betraying Him by giving Him signs of emotions, and yet in your heart there's no room for Christ? You see, this truth is not here to condemn, because we're already condemned in being the Judases that we are. The truth here, this passage of Scripture, is again mercy and grace. Judas didn't hear. But many have after that. And fell before the throne of grace. In all the spirit of Judas saying, God, I've denied Thee. Oh, I went through that phase just I believe most Christians did. I thought I was an Esau. Sold my birthright. I thought I was a Saul. I thought I was a Judas. And I went back and forth and struggling. And I'd go to somebody and I'd say, help me because I don't know whether I'm saved. And they'd take me to Roman Roads and say, read the Scripture. Do you believe that? I'm not about to say God's a liar. So I'd say, yes. Well, you just have to believe God and quit making Him a liar. But that didn't soothe my guilt. That didn't remove it. I needed to know myself if I'm truly a child of God, because the risk was too high. I'm not talking about losing my membership in a club. I'm talking about losing my eternal soul. And that's way too important and vital to simply brush off with some kind of outward profession that never did nothing in my life. It's never changed me. It's never made me a different person. Never made me a new creature in Christ. That I'm not going to settle for that. I'm not going to content myself with that, because it has to do with my eternal soul. And if I'm deceiving myself, then I'm the greatest deceiver. Like Judas, these people sit amongst God's people, like he sat amongst the disciples, and they show a form of affection and interest in Christ. They might even speak well about the things of Christ, might even enter into the discussions about Christianity and the Bible, and yet they have no real love for the things of Christ. Therefore, they betray the Son of Man in their hearts and lives, just like Judas. Matthew 15:8, our Lord put it this way: these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, beloved, what our passage of Scripture is trying to tell us, that even on the way to Calvary, even when the Lamb of God is on that final road, those final hours of laying down His life as a sacrifice for the sins of many, even in that very process, there's people that will show Him affection yet have no desire and love for Him. That's the most terrible condition to be in. I remember after I got saved, I don't know if I said it here or not, but after I got saved, my wife and I, we hadn't been saved very long, didn't have any children at the time, and I went back home to see my grandparents, who I stayed with that summer, and they sent me home because I was so bad, and I walked into their trailer, and when I walked in, there was an elderly couple there, and my grandfather looked at this little old lady, and she's just over 80 years old, and just frail, and could hardly even move, and he said, "Do you remember this young man?" And she looked up with her glasses and bifocals and said, "No." And he said, "That's Audie, my grandson." And her countenance changed. And she goes, "Oh, you were the most wickedest, vilest young man I'd ever seen in my life." I'm telling you, shivers went up and down my back, because she said that during a time I professed to know Christ. She knew more than I did. But then my grandfather said, "But now he's saved, changed again. Oh, God's good." You see, it's not about putting everything, laying your eternal soul on a mere statement or prayer. Does Christ live in you? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see, dear friend, this isn't here to condemn. This truth isn't here to condemn. It's here to save. The Son of Man is using this text down through every generation, warning Judases not to follow the same pathway as Judas. Don't betray Christ with outward forms of affection while you deny Him in your heart. How often must Judas's conscience have been touched and even convicted by the messages of Christ? And how often has the messages of God convicted your heart? And yet we suppress that conviction. We refuse to hear it. We deny that conviction. "Oh, that's just me." And as soon as we got out of church, we want to forget everything about what was said. So we start talking about everything in the world. We got to suppress that conviction. It's not right. It's not true. We don't listen to our conscience. Oh, that we might hear the words of Martin Luther, who said, "If every man would listen to his conscience, he'd flee to Christ." God has given every man, woman, and child in this world something you cannot deny and you have no power over. You know what that is? It's your conscience. You cannot suppress a guilty conscience. You don't have the power to do that. So praise God for a conscience. And the Spirit of God will use that conscience to bring guilt and shame. Again, not to condemn, but to woo. Don't you see your state? Don't you hear your heart? Your lips are saying, "Christ liveth in me." Oh, what a wonderful salvation, marvelous grace, and yet in your heart knows nothing of those truths. Ezekiel 33 says this, "And they come unto me as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." You know what amazes me? When I see people who are either not saved, or those who are not sure about their salvation, they go out of their way to supply their needs in this world. Business opportunities? They are diligent. Saving money? Oh, diligent. Insurances, life insurances. Oh, I've got to do this right. This is my job. And they'll work overtime. They'll work hours. They'll make sacrifices to supply their physical needs. And yet, for their soul, they just kind of flippantly, maybe it'll happen. Maybe God will just strike lightning like He did with Luther. And maybe someone will fall out of the skies. Beloved, that's not the way to seek salvation. Strive to enter in. If you don't know the state of your eternal soul, my friend, give great diligence to secure your interest in Christ. Because the longer you don't do that, the more harder your heart is going to be. You're going to get calloused. And so every time the Word preaches, it's going to have less and less effect upon you. Whereas before, you was filled with guilt and shame, yet you suppressed it. And the more you suppressed it, the more you calloused your heart. So what happened to Judas? 3 years he sat under Christ preaching. And he got so callous that Satan had full control of him. And therefore the Lord said in that upper chamber, "Go do what thou must doest." And Judas rised up from the table and left and went out into what? Went out into the darkness. There's a reason the Scripture put that in there. And went out into the darkness. That was it. Judas had sealed his eternal soul. He'd sealed it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What do you win? You don't win nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give for exchange for your soul? If you but knew the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you but knew the wonderful, gracious salvation which Christ so freely offers, you wouldn't exchange your soul for nothing. Let me say this quote from Spurgeon. I'll bring this to a close here. There's not much you can say about this text, but enough, I believe, for us to observe on our way to Calvary. Fairly long quote, but I want you to listen to it as best you can. I got copies of it if you'd like to read it for yourself. Spurgeon said, "The worst of men are those traitors who leave the army of truth to side with the foe." The worst of men. I believe in the doctrine of the final perseverance of every true child of God. So do I. But there are in all our churches certain spurious pretenders who will not hold on their way, who will blaze and sparkle for a season, and then they'll go out into darkness. They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Better far make no pretension of having come to Christ and of having been born again, unless through divine grace you shall hold fast to the end. Remember the back door to hell. Remember the back door to hell. There is a public entrance, he says, for the open sinner. A public entrance for the open sinner. But there is a back door for the professed saint. There is a back door for the hoary-headed professor who has lived many years in apparent sincerity, but who has been a liar before God. There is a back door for the preacher who can talk fast and loudly, but who does not in his own heart know the truth of God he is preaching. There is a back door to hell for church members who are amiable and excellent in many respects, but who have not really looked unto the Lord Jesus Christ and found true salvation in Him. God grant that this may wake some who otherwise would sleep themselves into perdition. End of quote. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. It's as though our Lord would give Judas one more final opportunity. Even his depravity should not dim the abundant mercy and grace of God. Again, I don't want to get into the reasons why Judas. Some says he was convicted like Saul, yet found no place for repentance and so forth and so on. I'm not going to get into all those debates. I'll tell you one thing. Something tormented Judas after that to the extent Judas could not live it himself and goes out and hangs himself. And his body falls from the tree and into a bunch of pile of rocks, and they call it Potter's Field even to this day. Nothing is planted or grown there. You know what Judas's condemnation was? Read Acts chapter 1. This is the greatest sin. And this is why it's important for us to understand this. And I say this, I pray, with the greatest humility and meekness and love for your souls. But the greatest sin committed against Christ is a sin of a show of affections and no heart for Christ. Acts chapter 1 says Judas went to his own place. I believe in degrees of punishment in hell. I believe the Bible teaches that there's not just one level. I believe there's greater punishment for those who knew more than others. And that's why every time I preach the gospel, I pray the gospel would be a savior unto life and not a savior unto death. And I pray people would listen, because it's serious business with which we deal with. We're dealing with the souls of eternal men, women, and children. You love Christ sincerely, honestly. In spite of many weaknesses and shortcomings, can you say, like Peter, Lord, you know I love you? And you can answer that genuinely and sincerely before your conscience? Then thank God for you. If you can't, don't risk your eternal soul on something that you said or did which never produced anything in you. Because that's not salvation of which Christ speaks of here. All those who are in Christ Jesus are new creatures. Behold, the old is done away with, all has become new. So you see, beloved, the Spirit of God would have this event recorded in Scripture not to condemn such Judases. But I believe out of mercy and grace, so that some would listen and not follow Judas's path. I hope and pray that our hearts have been challenged. I hope and pray that this causes us to examine ourselves. Because like I said, in many ways, even believers play to some extent the Judas. And it should grieve our hearts for that. Well, I don't want to betray you with outward affections and yet my heart's chasing after this world. You cannot have the love of God and the love of mammon. It's impossible. May God challenge us this morning. May we, again, I told you when I started, and I don't want to linger much longer. I told you when I started, it's not a pretty picture to Calvary. But beloved, what happened on Calvary was not pretty. And yet, it was something glorious and magnificent when we see it through the eyes of faith. All this pain and suffering and agony was in my place and for me. I hope and pray that if you found yourself this morning to be a Judas, I pray you'd give your heart and your mind and your conscience no peace until you seek out Christ, until you find Him, until you pray. And I hope and pray that you wouldn't end up like Judas, because my friend, that is not a path I would wish anyone to go. To go to your own place. But I hope and pray that Judas and everything that we read this morning was an occasion to awaken you to know Christ. Wouldn't that be great? I'd be blessed. Spoke to a man last night, and I'll close with this. Spoke to a man last night who said he's got tattoos all over his body. He was in Satan worship for many, 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 many years. Long story short, he got saved, and he just said, and he said with tears, and he said, you know, when God opened up my eyes, I seen my vileness and my wickedness, and I thought about all the things I'd done to my family and all the times I worshiped Satan and called him master. And he says, I'm glad I was alone, because I was nothing but a pool of tears. I was weeping for the cross of Christ. But he said, you know, when I got up, all that guilt was gone. And all I knew was the love of Christ in my heart, in spite of everything I did. That's what this message is about. Oh, dear sinner friend, listen to your conscience and heed the preaching of the Word of God and find refuge in Christ. Do away with the religious garments and get reality. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father.